This morning we're going to continue our study, as I said, on the moral attributes of God. We've been going along here for a little while. It may seem to you as we go through this study that one attribute is kind of the same as the other, but they're really not. They are very distinct. They're very different. And our problem is in our laziness, me included, in our laziness as Bible study students. We sometimes don't want to do the work of getting to know God through His Word. But God said in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek for me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." Isn't that interesting? No casual perusal of the Scriptures is going to produce anything for you. Nothing at all. God wants us to meditate on His Word. He wants us to meditate on His character, to think about it. There's a song, "Think About His Love, Think About His Goodness," to meditate on these things. I love how Javon takes a minute in all the worship every time and just stops us and gets us to just think about God for a minute. Yeah, I'm trying to follow the words, you know, and all of this, but just think about Him. That's what we're trying to do with this study, is to think about God, to think about Him cogently, to think about Him clearly, and to understand Him better so that we can serve Him more perfectly. The Bible says that God is holy, so we should be holy. Be perfect as your Father is perfect. Ooh, that's tough. But that's what we're called to do. And this we can do with the Lord's help. So we study His Word to become more like Him. For 2 weeks we studied God's non-moral attributes. I'm going to just remind you of these again. Infinity, transcendence, independence, necessary self-existence, simplicity, unity, immutability, that means He can't change, immanence, which means He's active in the universe, holding it together and operating in it, omnipotence, all-powerful, omniscience, all-knowing, omniscience, all-wisdom, omnipresence, everywhere. And then last week we moved to God's moral attributes. That was a list of His, quote, non-moral attributes. Then His moral attributes, beginning last week with goodness. Now, we used to think about God as certainly good, and He does good things and so forth, and so that's His goodness, right? No, we spent almost an hour delving into the Scriptures, looking at what the Scriptures tell us about God's character that is good. And then this week, we're going to move to holiness and righteousness. And then next week, we're going to complete our study of the attributes of God on love and grace. And I encourage you to come for that. You may be thinking, as I said earlier, that some of these attributes kind of run together. Well, they don't. Certainly goodness, holiness, righteousness, isn't that all kind of the same thing? I mean, what's really the difference? Is there a difference? I'm here to say there is a difference. They are not the same. God's goodness, if you want to think of it this way, regards the quality of His character as being positive as opposed to negative. Now, that sounds a little bit theological. I recognize that. But stick with me. Another way of looking at it is, in God's goodness, the quality of His character reflects His desire to create rather than to destroy, for example. It's in His goodness that He creates rather than being destructive. Now, when we come to holiness, this is His set-apartness, His being separate and distinct, separate from the creation, separate from other human beings, separate from everything that is not Him. We call this transcendence. We studied it a little bit last week, but transcendence in his being, remember the word ontology? Ontologically, in His being, He is separate and distinct, but He is also separate and distinct in His character and His nature. So His holiness regards His being set apart, His being different, set apart from us, distinctive from the creation, and then distinct and separate from us morally. So not just ontologically or in His being, but morally, in His purity. God has an inability to abide with sin. We always like to say, well, God can't be in the presence of sin. Well, what is it about His character, His nature that makes Him such? Holiness. He's holy. He's separate from immorality. It doesn't reside in Him. And then the third one is His righteousness. His righteousness regards the quality of His actions. What He does is righteous. That in all of His actions, He is always, at all times, always and forever without sin. That's to say it in the negative. To say it in the positive is that everything that He does is morally correct. In fact, if He does it, it defines moral correctness. We don't have a standard apart from God by which we judge His actions. His actions define morality. The God of the Bible is utterly distinct from all other gods, all other false gods, because in His actions, He is perfect. We call this God having a perfect ethic. When you compare the God of the Bible to all the other gods that are out there, what you find is all of the other gods bear human traits, human failures, human frailties. God has none of these. God has a perfect moral ethic. So we're concerned with God's goodness, yes. We're also concerned with His holiness and His righteousness, these all being different. Now we're going to start with God's holiness. God is holy. One word that's in the Old Testament frequently that regards God's holiness is the word majesty. You've heard this word before. It means lofty and exalted, high and lifted up, as the song went. His majesty, He's high above the creation. He's distinct and separate, yes, but He's also high above it, infinitely above His creatures, infinitely above the creation. And He's powerful. So He is not just up there without power, but He is majestically high, lifted up, above the entire creation, above all creatures, and powerful above all. I want to read just a few scriptures for you. I've trimmed the list down a little bit from the last few weeks. We've gotten a little lengthy on those. I think I've got several for you here we're going to go through on this concept of God's holiness. I'm going to read briefly for you. 1 Samuel 2:2, there is no one holy, remember, separate, distinct, morally pure, not tainted by sin in any way. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. He's distinct, separate, pure, holy. Exodus 15:11, who is like you among the gods, little g, O Lord, who is like you, majestic in holiness, majestic in holiness, separate and distinct and high above. Think of God this way. Awesome in praises, working wonders. Who is like Him? No one. Psalm 22:3, yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. God sets His throne. Psalm 68:35, O God, you are awesome from your sanctuary. The God of Israel Himself gives strength and power to the people. Blessed be God. Psalm 99:3, let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. Holy is He. Moses and Aaron were among His priests. And Samuel was among those who called on His name. They called upon the Lord and He answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. They kept His testimonies and the statute that He gave them. O Lord our God, You answered them. You were a forgiving God to them. And yet an avenger of their evil deeds. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For holy is the Lord our God. That's from Psalm 99. And then two more, Isaiah 52:10. The Lord has bared His holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. And then Ezekiel 39:25, therefore thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be, listen carefully now, jealous for My holy name. Jealous for My holy name. You could almost just preach by reading scriptures, you know. You know, they say it better than I could ever say it. How holy is God? How about His exalted grandeur? His high place? Just a few. Deuteronomy 26:15. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people, Israel, and the ground which you have given us, a land flowing with milk and honey, as you swore to our fathers. Psalm 3:4. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and He answered me from His holy mountain. His grandeur. He is high above and lifted up. The Lord is holy in His temple, Psalm 11:4. Great is the Lord, Psalm 48:1. Psalm 65:4. How blessed is the one whom you choose and bring near to you to dwell in your courts. Better is one day. Better is one day than thousands elsewhere. I love this one. You're here on Wednesday night, this one might ring a little bit for you. This is Psalm 68:17. The chariots of God are myriads. thousands upon thousands. And the Lord is among them in holiness. And then Zechariah 2:13. Be silent, all flesh. Before the Lord, for He is aroused from His holy habitation. Ooh, be still and know that He is God. Well, you've heard it a couple of times. God's name is holy. God's name is so holy that the ancient Israelites would not speak His name. Y-H-W-H, right? Yahweh. We pronounce it Yahweh. When you see Yahweh in the Bible, you either see, depending on the translation that you have, you either see the word Jehovah or you see the word L-O-R-D in all capital letters, Lord. Why is that? Well, that's a tradition that has gone down through the ages because the ancient scribes that made copies, you know, there was a day before copiers and printing presses. You knew this, right? There was a time before all of that when a copy of God's Word was made by hand. And here's what a scribe would do. When a scribe came to the place where the name of God was in the text that he was copying, he would lay down the pen that he was using, the quill. He would go and wash himself and make himself spiritually pure. And then he would come back and select a new quill, and he would write the name of God, and he would continue with that quill until he came to the place of the text where the name of God appeared again. And then he would set the quill down, and he would go wash and purify himself. Now listen, if you get in one of those psalms where Jehovah's in there 15 times, you're going to be up and down quite a bit. But this was the holiness of God translated in the behavior of the scribes centuries ago. God's name is holy. It's very interesting. There's one of the four commandments of the Ten Commandments. One of the four about God is what? Do not take the name of the Lord your God and use it for a vain purpose. God's name is holy. And He's jealous for His name. I want to just poke a little bit at you if you will allow me. Let's not tell jokes with God in there. Would that be okay with you? His name is holy. How many times do I get an email? Sometimes from some of you here in the room, and I want to ask you, don't send them to me, and don't send them to anyone else. Sometimes I get a joke that's supposed to be, you know, God said this and that and the other thing. Well, God never said anything like that. It's not in His Word. And when we ascribe something to the name of God that isn't true, that wasn't God, then that is blasphemy. Do you understand this? God's name is holy. We're not to make fun of His name. We're not to use it for a vain purpose. We're not to make jokes about it. We're not to tell funny stories. God is holy, and His name is holy, and He jealously guards His name. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Let's obey that commandment. Just a few scriptures for you from 1 Chronicles 16:10. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. 1 Chronicles 16:35. Then say, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to Your holy name. You see, when we're speaking about the name of God, we're speaking about God. When we give thanks to His name, we are giving thanks to Him. We need to understand that when we speak the name of God, we need to have reverence. This is not something funny to be trifled with. God is not mocked. One more scripture. Psalm 33:21. For our heart rejoices in Him, because we trust in His holy name. Yes, we trust in the name of God. We trust in His name and what it means and everything behind it, because it speaks of Him, His character and His nature and His will. Two more. Psalm 103:1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Isaiah 47:4, our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is His name, the Holy One of Israel. Every time you see that phrase, the Holy One of Israel, that's a reference to the holiness of God's name. His name is holy. Now, I've warned you, if I get one of those emails from you, I'm going to hit reply, and I'm going to type you a few words from your pastor. All right? Let's not pass that stuff along. You know, when you're on your way to church, don't be listening to the radio unless you're listening to spiritual teaching or you're listening to God's Word. Turn the radio off. Talk about the service. Think about God and prepare yourselves. God is holy. We need to be holy. We need to watch what we watch, guard it, make sure that we are filtering everything that we do through the will of God, that we keep ourselves holy. Now God, as I said, is holy in two senses. One, He's separate and distinct from the creation, high and lifted up above it. He's majestic. But in the second sense, there's moral purity there. And I want to talk about this for just a minute. God has a moral holiness. Purity and perfection. This relates to His attribute of goodness, which we studied last week. But I want to say it this way this week. God is free from the pollution of sin. He cannot sin. He is morally flawless. Morally flawless. God can't even be tempted to sin. Are you aware of this? There's never a point where He's about to sin and then He stops. Oh, boy, that was close. Never close. James 1:3. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. God cannot be tempted by evil and doesn't tempt anyone to evil. This isn't God. God is holy and good and righteous. He can't do anything consistent with that nature of holiness and goodness and righteousness. He can't do anything inconsistent with that. If He could do something inconsistent with His nature, you'd have two problems. Number one, He would be changeable, or as we say, mutable. He could go from the condition that He's in now to a different condition. And that different condition would be less than the condition He was before, and next thing you know, He can't be God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He is immutable. The last point is that each of God's attributes, and the more we study this, the more I've studied this, I've seen this, the more we study His attributes, they're interdependent. In other words, He is faithful because He's good. He is good because He's separate and distinct and holy. He is separate and distinct and holy because He's transcendent. He loves because He's good. He's good because He loves. Do you see what I'm saying? All of His attributes are interdependent. There's integrity in the character and nature of God. They're integrated and they're necessary. There's not a single one of these attributes that we've been studying about God that you could pluck out of a definition of God. If He is good, He is also love, right? If He is love, He has all wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that true? And if He has that, isn't He just? And on it goes. All of His attributes are integrated, interdependent, and necessary. Regarding now the moral purity of God, I want to just read a few more scriptures. I know we're reading a lot of scripture, but man, that's where it's at. I can talk and give you some words, and okay, whatever that's worth. What'd God say about it? Let's see. Leviticus. How many of you studied Leviticus verse by verse? Come on now, tell the truth. Ooh, hands high. I'm proud of you. Shame on the rest of you. Leviticus 11:44. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. I'm going to just read that once more. Be holy, for I am holy. Be set apart, separate, distinct, morally pure, and perfect, because I'm all of those things. Do not make yourselves unclean, he says. Psalm 89:35. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. When he has sworn by his holiness, that's his bond. Psalm 105, verse 42, for he remembered his holy word with Abraham, his servant. Psalm 145, 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. We're talking about his moral purity now, his holiness as it reflects his moral purity. A couple more verses. Love this one. Hebrews 7:26 now. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, this is the second person of the Trinity, Lord Jesus Christ, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Isn't that just sum up? We just read that about 10 times, and there's your message right there. Right? From the Hebrews. One more time. It was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. I remember one who wanted to exalt his throne above the stars, above the clouds of God, and be like the Most High. Remember what happened to that fellow, Isaiah 14. Satan kicked out of heaven. I don't want to be kicked out of heaven. I want to exalt the Lord, not my own throne. I want to exalt His name, not mine. I want to exalt His deeds, not mine. His majesty, I don't have any. His power, I have none. God is all, and with all, and in all. He is holy. 1 Peter 1:15, you guys know this one. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your and my behavior, as the text says. And then the next verse, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that was from the Leviticus passage. God is holy. He's morally pure. When He is compared to our holiness somehow is lacking. When compared with humanity in general, God is holy and we are unholy. God is morally pure and we're not morally pure. Some of you out there right now, I hope it isn't true in your mind and you're thinking right now, but you're thinking, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm pretty good. There's the first lie you need to deal with today. We're not doing pretty good. Why do you think Job had to go through all the turmoil and all the strain that he did? Because God wanted to purify him and He wanted to get that pride out of his heart. Read through the book of Job and you'll find quickly that while he was blameless before God, he had a heart of pride. And God wanted to purify his heart. God wants to purify your heart. He wants to purify my heart. That's why we study His Word, to have a pure heart before Him and to be more like Him. Isaiah 5:16, the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the Holy One will show Himself holy in righteousness. Now think about this. When we're talking about God being compared to humanity and us being unholy, that drives Him to justice, doesn't it? Think about that. If God is holy and His creation is not holy, He can't leave it at that. He has to deal with that. He has to do something about it. Remember, He's compelled by His character, by His nature, to do that which is consistent with His nature and character. He can't do that which is inconsistent and must do that which is consistent. Interdependence. Remember, there's integrity in the character and the nature of God. Here's the second one. Jeremiah 23:9, and it just builds a little bit. As for the prophets, my heart is broken within me. All my bones tremble. I've become like a drunken man, even like a man overcome with wine because of the Lord and because of His holy words. He sees judgment coming. He sees this prophet, this very prophet himself says, when we get to Isaiah 6 here in a minute, he says, Isaiah looks at the throne of God. He says, woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, he says. Now, this is a prophet of God. If he's unclean lips, what about you and me? Hosea 11:9. God says, I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again, for I am God and not man. He says, I'm separate. I'm different. I am the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. He's making a promise here. And then Hebrews 12:10, one of my favorites. I'm going to paraphrase just a little bit of this for you for the context, but here's what it says. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness. There it is. I tell you, the more I study about the holiness of God, the more I recognize my own unholiness. The more I read about how holy He is and the standard to which I am being held, I find myself wanting. So what about sin then in the heart of men and women, boys and girls? God hates sin. If you have any doubt, consider Proverbs 6, about as clear an explanation of how God hates sin as I can think of. There are six things which the Lord hates. Listen to them. They're all sin. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. First, haughty eyes, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans. Anybody's hearts in here do that from time to time? A little bit of a wicked plan? Oh, but it's so small. It's so little. I wouldn't call it wicked. If it's sin, it's wicked. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. When I'm flipping through the channels, and I see those fight clubs on TV, and I see those crowds out there screaming and yelling for all that, it makes me sick. Feet that run rapidly to evil, that rush to it, run to it, want to be in the middle of it, want to be involved in it, want to watch it, want to pay for it, want to sing about it. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Spreading strife is sin. Causing discord is sin. And then Zechariah 8:17, also let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. The Lord hates sin. If he hates it, his character drives him to do something about it. He's got to take action. He has to punish sin. God will punish sin. His holiness, his justice demands that he punish sin. What judge would we ever look at and say, that guy is a righteous judge who lets criminals go free? Would we call him a righteous judge? We would call him a liar, a fraud, an imposter, but not a righteous judge. God will punish sin. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. In Hebrews 10:25 and following, the Scripture says, if we go on sinning willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire that will consume the adversaries of the Lord. He's a consuming fire. You know, when Moses saw that burning bush, what was it about the burning bush that so intrigued him? It wasn't burned up. Isn't that right? He said, I must see this thing, this awesome thing. It's not burned up. It's not consumed. How can the fire continue? That's judgment. God's judgment will be an everlasting, enduring fire that will consume without coming to its end. It will continue to burn all through eternity. Romans 1:18, I know you know this one. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Anybody says there's no God, they're a liar. They're simply suppressing the truth that they know, and they will be judged. Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God will judge. He will punish sin. You remember when Jesus was in the garden of Gethsemane, the night of his arrest, and he prayed to the Father, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. What he was saying was, I do not want to drink the grapes of wrath. I do not want to drink the wine of your wrath. I don't want to take it into me. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to endure it. But nevertheless, not my fleshly will, but your godly will be done. And he endured it. Listen to this. Revelation 14:10. He also, speaking of the sinner now, will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and with brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Woo! I don't want to drink at that bar. Verse 19, same chapter. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. God will punish sin. It's coming. It's coming. Revelation 15:1, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished, about the apocalypse and a few others. If you want to have a passage to read and study and meditate on this week about God, I'll suggest to you Revelation 16. If you want to just jot that down, some of you may care. Looking for something this week, Revelation 16. You say, well, Noel, we're all saved, we're all going to heaven. Why do we care about the wrath of God? For every person you know that doesn't know Him. For every single person in your life that you're trying to ignore, that the Holy Spirit is moving you to witness to, moving you to speak to, and you're trying your best to ignore them. I remember once I was getting on an airplane. I was flying between Seattle and someplace in Canada. I can't even remember. And I was tired, and I felt the conviction of the Lord that I was going to need to witness to somebody on the airplane. I didn't want to. I was tired. I tried not to look anybody in the eye. When I got on the plane, as it happened, I had an upgrade to first class. As I got on the airplane, as it happened, I sat down, nobody next to me. This is good. The door shut. Oh, we're good. We're good. Can you imagine my simple heart here? I am actually thinking about and talking to myself about, I don't want to witness to somebody. The Holy Spirit clearly had put it on my heart, you're going to witness to somebody. Well, a couple minutes later, the door opens on the plane, and a woman comes on, and she's bawling. As it turns out, her dog, they weren't going to let her dog on, and all this kind of stuff was going on. Well, one thing led to another. Guess where she's at? As she was coming up the aisle in tears, I didn't really know what her problem was, but I prayed for her, just a little prayer. And then when she sat down, she turned to me, and I don't know why I said this. I just prayed for you. Couldn't get the words back fast enough. Too late. Oh, you did? Oh, thank you. Are you a Christian? Could you tell me about that? Her husband was a professional basketball player for the Portland Trailblazers. Yeah, her husband was with the Trailblazers. Shared the gospel for, I don't know, hour and a half at the end. Come in to land, you know, put your seatbelts on. She bowed her head right there on the plane and invited Jesus into her heart. I can't remember her name. I don't know where she is today, if she's alive or what, serving the Lord, I hope. But we're ignoring people. We're ignoring the movement of the Holy Spirit to open our big fat mouths that we're ready to open at the next ball game, right? Right? Or when you're in the car and you got your favorite song on and it's cranked all the way up as loud as you can stand it, you'll open your big mouth then, right? I'll open my big mouth. Sweet home Alabama. And then I freeze up, right? When I'm right there and the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, Noel, you need to open your mouth and witness to this person that I love. We need to think about the wrath of God is coming. It's hanging over that person's head. Not a halo. Damnation. We need to see every person out there with that damnation hanging over their heads. And maybe we'll be a little looser with the tongue when it comes to Jesus. Can you think of anything else you've got to say to anyone that's of any greater value? Nothing. We care about the wrath of God because the wrath of God, by His grace and mercy and love, isn't coming down on us. And that's a reason to worship Him and to praise Him. Yes, we need to understand about the wrath of God. So I commend to you Revelation chapter 16. Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 6, please. Go to your Psalms and Proverbs and then just turn to the right a few pages. Isaiah chapter 6. Remember we read from Revelation 4, the throne of God. Now we're going to have a look at the throne of God. In Isaiah chapter 6. And see if you notice any of these words from our songs today. Javon took great pains to select songs today that would speak of these things. Are you ready? Isaiah 6, here we go. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, high and lifted up. Remember that song? Shining in the light of your glory. Lofty and exalted. Majestic is the word. With the train of His robe filling the temple. Can you imagine that? He looks up into heaven. He sees God on His throne, high and lifted up. And the train of God's robe billows and fills the whole temple. His grandeur. Seraphim. Do you remember those eyes inside and out, front and back, eyes all over, six-winged guys? Seraphim. Seraph meant flame of fire. These were flames of fire. These angels. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. And with two He covered His face. And with two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. Isn't that interesting? Wouldn't profane God's presence with their feet. wouldn't profane God with their own eyes. And with two they flew. And one called out to the other and said, say it with me, holy, holy, holy. That's right. Holy, holy, holy. Holy God the Father. Holy God the Son. Holy God the Spirit. Not holy, holy. Not holy, 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 holy. But holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And now look what the prophet said when he saw this. Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. The presence of God and the throne of God. God must deal with sin. He is holy. He is worthy of worship. Everything that He does is righteous. God is righteous. Everything He does is right. Everything that He does is good. Just a couple of verses for you. Exodus 9:27. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, now this is Pharaoh speaking to Moses and Aaron, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. 2 Chronicles 12:6. So the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves and said, the Lord is righteous. But think about His actions now, the things that He does. This is God's righteousness. Psalm 5:8, O Lord, lead me in Your righteousness because of my foes. Make Your way straight before me. That is to say, the things that You know to do right, put that to be my path in front of me. The acts of God. Here's a few more. Psalm 33:5, God loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. Psalm 45:7, You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of joy above Your fellows. Psalm 71, verse 2, in Your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. In Your righteousness, take this action. Not in Your holiness, but in Your righteousness. Psalm 71:19, for Your righteousness, O God, reaches to the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like You? See, God's righteousness is His action, what He does. Psalm 111:3, splendid and majestic is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. Did you notice that other word? Majestic. Listen again now. Splendid and majestic is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He is majestic in holiness. He acts in righteousness. They are integrated. They can't be separated. They're interdependent. I'll give you one last one. New Testament, 1 John 3:7 on this point. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. See, righteousness is something you practice. You're viewed righteous because of your actions. God's righteousness is expressed in His justice. Justice is not a separate trait or attribute of God. Justice is an expression of His righteousness. It's an expression of His holiness. One way of looking at it is this. God institutes moral governance in the universe. He has a moral authority that He superimposes over the entire creation. There are rules which define good and evil. Isn't that right? And God, by His righteousness, stipulates rewards and punishments for those actions. If a person disobeys, there's punishment. If a person obeys, there are rewards. And God enforces all of these things, as the Scripture says, as Paul wrote to Timothy, our righteous judge. Our righteous judge. He judges in righteousness. He judges with a moral perfection. Sometimes we look at this world and we say, you know, I don't know why God let something like that happen to that person. We don't know. We don't know all the details. We know what God's thinking was, but we can know this for sure. He judges righteously. All His judgments are perfect. Psalm 119, 137, righteous are You, O Lord, and upright are Your judgments. Righteous and upright. Correct. Morally perfect. Psalm 119, verse 160, the sum of Your word is truth, and every one of Your righteous ordinances is everlasting. God is righteous in salvation. Romans 3:25, whom God displayed, speaking of Christ now, publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith, this was to demonstrate His righteousness. One more time. Speaking of Christ now, God did something. God displayed Him publicly as a propitiation. That is to say that Christ addressed the wrath of God. He provided what was necessary to meet God's wrath, to endure it, to take it, to satisfy it. Propitiation. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith, this was to demonstrate His righteousness. This demonstrates God's righteousness by sending His Son to die on the cross. Why? Because He demands punishment for sin. His nature, His character demands it. And it will happen. You know there are people walking around out there today that think God doesn't send anybody to hell, that God doesn't have any punishment coming for anybody? Are you aware of that? Mm-hmm. People at your work? Some of your friends, family members for sure? They're just not willing to deal with God's wrath. They're not willing to accept it, embrace it. It's not that it doesn't measure up with their own concept of God, because they have a proper concept of God. It does not measure up with a concept of what they want the future to look like. This is just simply denial of the facts. Romans 10:3, for not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They didn't do what was righteous in God's sight, came up with their own. Philippians 3:9, and I know you all know this one. Paul wrote this, that I may be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. When we place our faith in Christ, God puts His Holy Spirit in us, and now we can perform righteous acts. Now we can live in a godly fashion. Now we can please Him and glorify Him and honor Him in our bodies, in the things that we do and say. God is going to judge man. He's going to judge the whole earth. I've got a number of scriptures here, but I want to jump down to this last final point. What is the nature of God's divine justice? I'd like to think about this for just a second. Are you familiar with the term egalitarian? In other words, you know, everybody gets the same fairness, this idea. Is God's justice egalitarian? Does everybody get the exact same thing? Is God fair in any way? Let me say this to you. I encourage you to look it up. Be a good Berean. Acts 17:11. The Bereans were more noble than those from Thessalonica because they received Paul and Silas' preaching with all readiness of mind, but searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Don't listen to what I'm telling you. When you get out of here, get your Bible out and look it up for yourself. There is no concept anywhere in the Scriptures that lends itself to an understanding of God as egalitarian or fair. He is not. If He was, we'd all have the same hair and the same eyes and the same benefits in life and the same station in life. We'd all be born in the same country. We'd have the same car and the same bank account. That's not God. God isn't fair. When you think of God and you think something happened, you think that's not fair. Well, okay, that's right. And God never purports to be fair, never argues that He's fair, never states that He's fair, but He is something else. He's just. He does not give to everyone the same. He gives to everyone according to what each one deserves. That's justice. I hear people on TV all the time, political activists and everything else, it's not fair. I don't care. Is it just? That's really what matters. Justice. None of God's attributes, think of it this way, none of His attributes, none of them, obligate Him to any sense of fairness. He's merciful. He's loving. He's gracious. But He's just. We would rather think of God's justice in a different way. Theologians call it distributive justice. It simply means the concept of God meting out justice to each one as each one deserves. Now, I've got a question for you. Whenever a person is born, is that person entitled to go to hell? Everybody say yes. That's correct. You might look at it this way. Every person that's born is standing in line for hell. This long line, can you imagine? If God comes along and plucks somebody out of that line, does everybody else in the line still get what they deserve? We might say that's not fair, right? Because everybody didn't get the same thing. But do we really want fairness? Because God might let it go the other way. Everybody goes to hell, no matter what. See, we don't really want God to be fair. We want Him to be just, but graciously and mercifully just. We want Him to pluck us out of that line. We want Him to pluck everybody out of the line, but He's not going to. People are going to go to hell, and they're going to deserve it. And so do all of us, except for the shed blood of Christ. You see, as you study these attributes of God, you just keep driving forward. God is love. God is wisdom. God is power. God is justice. The more we understand all of these attributes of God, the more we can understand the simplicity of the plan of redemption. I mean, when you look at it, we're sinners. We're separated from God. We're entitled to hell, and that's where we're headed. We're on a highway to hell, as the AC/DC song goes. I don't want to catch you singing that in your car. All of these things flow out of the character of God. The fact that there is a Savior. The fact that there is shed blood that covers. The fact that there was Christ who was our propitiation. The fact that hell is coming, but heaven awaits those who trust in His Savior. All of that flows out. It is perfectly consistent. If you're to sit down and talk with somebody in some false religion, in 5 minutes you're going to find so many inconsistencies, you're going to turn that person into a spiritual pretzel. But that will never happen to the Christian who knows the truth, because God's Word and God's character and God's plan for the redemption of mankind, God's prophecies and God's fulfillments, they're all integrated. There's no part of them that is at odds with the other. There's no real tension there, because it's true. If you can think of God's character, His attributes, and recognize that out of them He really created out of love and He created out of goodness, that sooner or later human beings were going to have to be given a free choice. Sooner or later human beings were going to take that free choice and throw it right back in His face. And sooner or later He was going to have to, because of His love, because of His mercy, because of His justice, because of His grace, because of His righteousness, because of His holiness, because of His goodness, provide for a plan of redemption. Do you see that? It's integrated. God is integrated. His actions are integrated. His plans are integrated. His Word is integrated. We have got to understand God, His nature, and His character through His Word. Heavenly Father, I know I spoke long, but I just pray, Father, that people heard what You wanted to say. pray, Father, that they would forgive me and that you would blot out from their minds the things that were not true that may have been said here, and let only your truth be heard. Let that be the thing, Father, that we humble ourselves before, that we conform ourselves to, that you use as a serum by the power of your Spirit, the syringe in our hearts, to give us life, to make us more like Jesus. Father, give us a sense of your holiness and your righteousness so when we leave this place, we continue in that thinking and meditate upon it, that it becomes a part of our prayer, our thinking. We consider it when we are making our plans to step off into that sin that your Holy Spirit's convicting us about. May we remember your holiness and your righteousness and your call upon us to live as you. And Father, if we come across that person today or tomorrow or this week and your Spirit is nudging us to open our mouths, oh Father, may we do so in fear and in trembling, with uncertainty, but trusting in you to give us the words. Not trusting in you for the response we want, but just trusting in you for the words for the moment. Help us to remember, Father, that some of us plant and some of us fertilize and some of us water, but you bring in the harvest of souls. We may never see that person come to Christ, but we can be obedient. Let it be so. In Christ's name, amen.